You're listening to Knowing Faith, a podcast of Training the Church.
This is Kyle Werlin, and I'm joined by my co-host, Jen Wilkin and JT English. At least for now, I'm here, you know? Maybe I'm headed out, you know? When we announced Confronting Christianity, was coming out, I got a few messages. I think Jen, you got a few messages.
I did. Everybody thought Kyle was abandoning Knowing Faith. I mean, people were upset, and I'll tell you what, no one would have been more upset than me, because Kyle won't say it, but we all know Kyle is the glue. Like JT and I are like, hey, Kyle, say some more words so that we can jump in and say whatever we want. And so we really need Kyle to not leave.
Facts.
No, guys, what we're learning is that Kyle is a vampire who never sleeps and is willing to take on an additional thing.
One day we will have created all the podcasts, and it'll be like that quote from or that story about Alexander. He wept for there were no more worlds to conquer. One day we'll have all the podcasts that we could have, and I'll be sad because there will be no more podcasts left to make. We're just out there making these podcasts. No, I thought it was hilarious because if people really knew the kind of browbeating the two of you would give me if I even remotely suggested walking away from this podcast.
Because we're lazy.
Well, not only are we lazy, but we have the stuff. We have the stuff in the file to make sure you'll never leave.
Well, that's
so
that's true.
We're lazy, incompetent, and manipulative.
The overwhelming amount of blackmail that the two of you have on me is so substantive as to bind me here forever.
I know there's bad audio of me. Is there any of JT? Have we gotten him on anything?
Well, no. I mean, yeah, but
I've never said anything worth you guys keeping.
Oh, you don't know, yeah, but I actually record all of our offline conversations.
Okay, then I'm in trouble.
And my bad audio, I think, is just me singing some music.
We've got you singing AC/DC. We've got some other ones. That's right.
We do. There is a couple. There's one from early, back when we were still recording at AC/DC. I'm not going to name any names.
I did not say that. Are you talking about the one where I said shoot, but it sounded like I said,
Nope. I'm talking about a time when you had just gotten off the phone with somebody who you were very frustrated with, who is would be a notable name in evangelicalism. They had been asking for your opinion on something, and you felt like they were about to stick their foot in their mouth, and you were like, I think, and you just said, you said it jokingly because you love this person. You're grateful for this person. You're like, I think that you just said their name is a dummy. And I was like, I looked over at Brad.
That's a term of contempt.
Mm-hmm. I looked at Brad through the window production, and he gave me the nod like, I got it. Like, he was like, I was like, okay, good. Which is a silent nod of agreement that yes, it does exist on a hard drive somewhere.
That feels super safe.
Well, that person would.
I don't even remember who it was, so I'm just going to say if it ever comes out, I didn't. I was in the moment, and I apologize.
Yeah, I know exactly who it was, and this person would think it was hilarious. They would think it was hilarious. They would be the best sport about it possible.
I also remember. I don't remember what the
sentence
was. They
probably think I'm a dummy too.
But you said flip. You said flip once in a sentence, and the sentence made sense with other words too, though you were not saying that. And so they just...
I wasn't Christian swearing.
No. But they just bleeped it. And so in the sentence, it's like...
Oh, so rude.
But you didn't say anything wrong. But just so we know, we have it.
Yeah, we have it. We've got dirt on each other. None of us are leaving Knowing Faith, although you should go check out Confronting Christianity with Rebecca McLaughlin because it's an awesome podcast. Hey, today we're talking about incommunicable attributes. What is God like? What is God like? Incommunicable attributes. JT, have you written a book on the attributes of God?
I have not written a book on the attributes of God. I have written one on the Trinity, which now means that I got to talk a lot the last few episodes. Jen, the show is yours.
Yeah, I did tell Jen before we jumped on. I was like, all right, sis, you're the only one who is published on the topic. Go for it. The road is yours. So we're going to be throwing some softballs, trying to tee things up so that we can see some home runs. No, truly, if you haven't read None Like Him, what are you waiting for? If you haven't read None Like Him, what are you waiting for? There's none like that book. You know what I'm saying? There we go. Sorry.
See what I said? Kyle is just indispensable, guys. I am.
I'm the glue. Hey, let's start with this. I'm asking the questions out of order. I know you both have seen the run sheet. Let me move us in a different direction because I want to start differently than the first question I have here. What's an incommunicable attribute?
First of all, let's talk about what an attribute is. Have we talked about that yet? I feel like we haven't.
Nope, at least not in a long, long time.
So a simple definition of an attribute is something that's true about God. But it's not just something that's true about God. Like, it doesn't just describe his actions. It's something that describes his nature or points to his nature. And so everything that is true in his actions is revealing something to us of his nature. Now, we're not always good at connecting what his actions are saying about his nature. And so that's some of why it's so important to meditate on his attributes as we see them play out in Scripture. But the incommunicable attributes, if you think about that word incommunicable, it means not transferable. Maybe that's a good way to say it. In other words, they're the things that are true about God that are only true of God and are not true of anyone else. And so they're the things that are true about God that do not become true of us as his image bearers. So we know that we're made in his image, which means that in some way we are a picture of the nature and character of God, but we are that in limited human form. Yeah. God's incommunicable attributes are the ones that describe him in his unlimitedness. Yeah. So therefore, while there may be some way that we relate to them, we never take them on or imitate them. And I'll be making the argument repeatedly during our next episodes on the incommunicable attributes that one of the primary ways that we commit idolatry is when we do try to take on or appropriate an incommunicable attribute, something that is only intended to be true of God.
Yeah. That's it. Well, there you go. Sounds like you've written on the topic before. How are God's attributes related to God's nature? Are they something that he possesses, or are they words to describe who or what God is?
Yes.
Okay. So God possesses these things, but he doesn't possess them as objects that exist independently from him, right? They're who he is. Like, God doesn't just have love. God is love. It's because God is love that God demonstrates love. Right?
And he doesn't turn one off to turn another one on. I think that's another thing that it can be confusing to people. And so, you know, you'll have stories in the Bible where you might see God acting in a way that is revealing one or two of his attributes and perhaps not another, but it does not mean that that other attribute is not in full function, you know, or that he has stopped being a God of love when he is being a God of wrath or justice. And so those are things we'll have more time to explore as we go through each of the attributes. But, and you really want to be careful in the way that you think about those things. You can say too much or you can say too little along those lines. And again, we're dealing with an invisible God, right? I mean, that's actually one of his attributes that I don't think we're going to talk about specifically, but we can't see him. Everything that we know about him visibly, we see in Christ or in the way that he has acted throughout human history as it's recorded for us in the Scriptures. And so this is a hard thing to talk about, but it's a really, really important thing to talk about and often an overlooked thing.
JT, why don't you just get us going on what are some examples of incommunicable attributes? You pop off a couple, Jen will pop off a couple, and then I'll wrap us up.
I think the three ones that would come most simply to us is the omnis, omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. That's saying that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere, not in the sense of like how a pantheist would describe it, like he's not in my table, but he's all powerful everywhere. Like there is no place in his creation that he can't act. And he can't, and that he can't act powerfully. That's his omnipotence, that He is not only the one who created the world, but he sustains it by the word of his power. He is the powerful one. Mm-hmm. And he's also the one who's not only everywhere and all powerful, he's also all knowing, that he is this God who's omniscient. He knows all things. He governs all things. He's the one who is moving all of world history towards its just end of worshiping Jesus. So the omnis are the ones that we often want to grasp after, which we'll talk a little bit about. Like, we want to be all powerful. We want to be all present. We want to be all knowing, but we worship God when we rightly say he mm-hmm. is the one who has these attributes, not us. That's what makes them incommunicable.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right.
I would say it's good to start with thinking about that God is mm-hmm. infinite, because that means that God is not bound. He is God unbound. And so in the omnis, you hear that God is unbound by space. He's unbound by time. That's eternal, right? He is unbound by in his ability to exercise his power. He is unbound. So if you think about omnipotent, omnipotent is he has all power. Sovereign is he has the right to use it. That's a really, I mean, we'll talk about these more, but and that is all related to his being unbound. And so he is unbound in even the number of his attributes. So you'll hear us talk through some of his incommunicable and his communicable attributes this season, but the number of things that is true about God is infinite. And so he is unbound in who he is. But the things that we can understand about him and that we need to understand about him are available to us, everything necessary for life and godliness. So when we talk about God being incomprehensible, there it is. We're not talking about the fact that he cannot be understood at all. We're saying that because there are an unlimited number of things to know about him, a limited right. human being will ever only apprehend a certain number of them. But enough has been disclosed to us, you know, for life and godliness.
Have you ever felt forgotten, disregarded, wounded, invisible, or invalidated by others? Do you ever experience the pain and anger of feeling unseen? Often when we're in this place, we ask God, "Where are you? Have you forgotten me? Can I trust you?" In You Are Not Forgotten, Christine Hoover reminds us that God is the God who sees. In the Bible, a woman named Hagar first spoke this particular name for God. Her story, along with others in Scripture, reveal that God not only looks upon us when others disregard us, he looks after us. No matter who in this world may disregard you, your God is the God who sees, and he not only looks upon you, but he looks after you always. Order You Are Not Forgotten by Christine Hoover on Lifeway.com today. Meet your new favorite study companion. Immerse yourself in both the Old and New Testaments with the Holman Handbooks, brought to you by the Christian Standard Bible. I've got to tell you, I love these handbooks. They contain charts, maps, word studies, and more for each book of the Bible. They are some of my most used resources whenever I'm studying a passage. They intersect beauty, goodness, and truth, and they're designed to last a lifetime as a valuable resource for Bible study, teaching, and ongoing discipleship. They're available in two different cover options for each. Buy one, get one free at lifeway.com with the promo code HandbookBogo. Again, that is HandbookBogo on lifeway.com in order to get some of these Holman handbooks, HandbookBogo, Handbook BOGO on lifeway.com for these Holman handbooks. They are fantastic resources. I think sometimes we talk about the incommunicable, you were already going there, Jen. Sometimes the way we talk about the incommunicable attributes of God, it does kind of incentivize what feels sometimes like the, oh, well, God is so great, so majestic, that so mysterious that it's beyond our comprehension at all. Like this idea that if God is so other, mm-hmm. is it possible for us to truly know him? And I do appreciate mm-hmm. part of the sentiment there. Part of the sentiment there is grounded in what is truthful, at least partially true, which is that mm-hmm. we cannot fully know all that is fully God. It's not mm-hmm. possible. It's not because there's a restriction on God's ability to reveal himself accurately. And it's not to say that God has mm-hmm. not revealed himself accurately. It's merely to say what you just said, which is that because of the infinitude of God and the finiteness of us, we will not know mm-hmm. all that God is. And one thing that is, I think, particularly interesting. When I teach on heaven, I just wrapped up a series on heaven. Mm-hmm. When I teach on it in our discipleship program, you know, one thing that often will shatter people's illusions is that, like, heaven is not going to be a place where at some point we will come to know all that God knows. That's never mm-hmm. going to happen. And you might go, well, we have,
or all that God is,
right? Because mm-hmm. we, and they'll go, well, we have forever with God. But even right there is a distinction between what is an incommunicable attribute of God and something that is not true of us, which is that God is eternal. Mm-hmm. That just doesn't mean that God lives forever. It means that he has always been and will always be.
Always been.
You and I don't have that. We have not always been. So no. Even when we get to heaven, forever will be a one-way street for us. It is not a one-way street for God. It goes infinitely forward, infinitely back, no beginning, no end. And subsequently, it's not that we will not fully comprehend God because of some lack in God or lack in his ability to reveal himself accurately. He certainly can reveal himself accurately, and he certainly has revealed himself accurately. Scripture testifies to that, and so the church has affirmed. It's that because of our limitedness, we're never going to be able to fully grasp mm-hmm. that, even with the perfect revelation of God.
That's right. I think, and I can't remember which theologian said this, but the finite cannot contain the infinite.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that was me.
But what's great is we're not finite because of sin. And so this is by design. And I think that can help us to exhale a little bit. I think the thing that kind of cracks me up though when it can feel like, and I think we're going to feel this as we walk through the topic, like people are like, this is hard and overwhelming, but you know what? I know God loves me, so I don't need to really spend a lot of time trying to think about this. And we can be like, well, if God is not able to be fully known, it's such a big topic, I'm not even going to try. And so I think about, like, here's a human example about God's incomprehensibility that kind of brings it home to me. So one of my children, my oldest son, has a PhD in materials science. I have about three sentences that I can say to tell you what he does in his current job. But here's what I know. I love him mm-hmm. and I want to know more about what he's doing. And I know that I am limited in my ability to understand it. Like, he's smarter. He is an expert in an area I will never be an expert in. And so, but because I love him, I want to know what he's doing and understand it to the extent that I am able. Not just so because I love him and that will terminate on me, but because when other people ask me what he does, I can tell them. And so I think that this is why it's important right. for us to think about not just God's communicable attributes, the ones that we're more familiar with, but these that are harder for us to think about, or that we've spent less time thinking about, because we love him and we want to be able to understand to the extent that we're able. And when we love someone and understand them to the extent that we're able, we tell other people about them, because we can't believe that we're connected in relationship to someone like that. So this is, to me, is a very practical exercise.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, Bobby doesn't say it that beautifully, but he makes the same point in his kind of simpler systematic theology on, it's called Our Reasonable Faith, more recently published as the Wondrous Works of God. Mm-hmm. He basically says that if you know the God who's given you eternal life, like he talks about God grants us life. And then he says this, once we've received that principle of eternal life in our hearts, we cannot mm-hmm. but long always to know more of him who granted us that life. And so he's saying, like, once you've come to know God in the simplest of ways, I'm a sinner, God loves me in Christ, he's accomplished salvation for me, and I have eternal life. It's actually mm-hmm. impossible to stop there, because this eternal life that's been granted to you is supposed to kind of well up in you in a desire to know God more deeply and continually. It never ends. Because Kyle, you're right. In heaven, we will not become finite and we will not have a full comprehensibility of God. But for the next 500 billion years and then more, mm-hmm. we're going to keep knowing more about him. It's not that our knowledge of God stops. Mm-hmm. It's that it never stops. It keeps going forever, because he is this wealth and this well of perfections, goodness, and beauty that will never be exhausted.
And it means that our love for him will grow for all eternity, because the knowledge of God is never a dead end. It's always exactly. a means to an end. And so, like, we know this in our human relationships. We know that you meet someone and you start to learn about them. And the more you learn about them, the more you're like, this person is amazing. I want to be around this person. I want to spend time with this. Maybe it's a dating relationship. Maybe it's just a really good friendship that's about to develop. But then at some point in that human relationship, you learn something about that other person and you're like, oh, this was going great. And then I learned that about you, and that's a crashing disappointment. And now I have to question everything else I know about you. And with God, that doesn't happen. There are no skeletons in his mm-hmm. closet. You can only learn increasingly of his perfections. Now, I want to qualify that by saying, in our experience of life, we sometimes perceive something as a negative reflection or a negative disclosure on the character of God. So, for example, when a difficulty comes your way, it will cause you to question, is God really good, or does God really love me? And that's why I actually think that we need this fully orbed vision of God. As much as we can know about him from Scripture, we should seek it out. Because in a time of crisis, when you do question the relationship with the divine and perfect God, you're going to need to be reminded of all the other things that you know are true about him to get you through, even if you can only assent cognitively in the short term and your affections follow maybe sometimes years later. So, that's why, again, I think this is just a really practical thing to meditate on.
Yeah, and, you know, it's almost like, and it's not just practical, mm-hmm. it's wonderful, right? Like, people aren't turned off by going to the Grand Canyon because they can't see everything from any one angle. It's not like people are like, oh, man, you know, when people go to the Grand Canyon, they come back and tell you you should go. They use language like, you can't possibly see all of it. Like, mm-hmm. it's unbelievably mm-hmm. big. Like, it's startling. Like, when people stand on the beach mm-hmm. and look out at the ocean, they're not like, wow, that's beautiful, because mm-hmm. it's contained. It's beautiful because it's, like, immediately comprehensible in its entirety. That's the space of wonder, and wonder is the fertile soil of worship. Mm-hmm. And so the incommunicable attributes provoke wonder. They provoke mm-hmm. the gap between our finitude and God's infinitude. Mm-hmm. And in that gap, there is the invitation to wonder, which is always the invitation to mm-hmm. worship. And I think sometimes people will go, even as you approach deep doctrine, and we all have in our teaching, our writing, our preaching, whatever, we have approached the topics that are too wonderful, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. right?
Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot contain it. Yep.
Exactly. But I think when people hear that, sometimes they can kind of enter a place of almost like a spiritually approved resignation mm-hmm. to be like, well, we couldn't grasp it all, so we'll just mm-hmm. stop. But that's not how, like, that's not what beauty mm-hmm. provokes. Beauty doesn't provoke that. Beauty provokes an acceptance of the invitation to say, it is too wonderful to grasp. And yet I will continue to look upon it. I'll continue to gaze upon it. And even though it startles me into a sense of my own limitedness, mm-hmm. I'm still going to step into meditation upon it for that very reason.
Yeah, and we're dancing around a term that we probably need, and that is the term transcendent. God is a transcendent God.
Yeah. Yeah.
You think about the song of Moses on the other side of the Red Sea. What do they say? They say, who is like you, O Lord, among the nations? And the answer is no one. The song doesn't answer itself. And you see this other places in Scripture. It's like the most obvious rhetorical question you can ask. Who is like you? No one. There is no one who compares to you. The God of the Bible is transcendent from his creation, not in a measurable way, but in an infinite way. So I think that it's A.W. Tozier who talks about how you could measure the difference between a grasshopper and a human. You could quantify mm-hmm. the difference in motor skill or in thinking ability. You know, you could lay a quantity on that. But you cannot quantify the difference between his image bearers and him. It is an infinite distance. He is not like us. And I think this is something that we don't we don't talk about enough. We are in a day and age, I would argue, where our impulse is to try to make God like us in to form him in our own image. I don't know that there's ever been a time in human history when that hasn't been the case, but I do see it particularly pronounced in some of the circles that I land in. We want God to be immanent without being transcendent. We want to know his nearness and his familiarness. We don't want to think about the God who is so other that it is disorienting and terrifying and then reorienting and awe-inspiring in the next few moments, which is, you know, what you find in those places in Scripture where someone beholds a transcendent view of God.
Even just to, one of the things I've found helpful in thinking about this distinction between transcendence and immanence is they're also guarding us from other theological or doctrinal errors. So, for example, one of the reasons we need to emphasize transcendence is because it saves us from, for example, things like polytheism or pantheism, that there are lots of gods and that God is in all things.
Yeah.
Like, we want to say, no, there are not lots of gods and God is not in all things. He's everywhere, but he's not like in his creation. The same way that maybe someone like people in my state would say that God is in creation. It's real. Like, it's a real serious problem. So Christians are the ones who turn our eyes to the heavens and say, God is above all things. God is transcendent. He's elevated above and separate from his creation. And what we'll talk about in our next episode when we think about communical attributes, that saves us from things like deism, that God is so separate from his creation, or it saves us from things like atheism. We say, God is love, God is near, God is close, God gives us joy. And so transcendence and immanence need to be held in this tension, because going one way or the other results in some kind of weird polytheism or pantheism or deism or atheism.
That's exactly right. You know, we were talking about incommunicable attributes of God. We're talking about the fact that God is transcendent. He is other, and yet he draws near to us by grace. His presence is imminent. And, you know, part of this, are you guys very familiar with the doctrine of divine hiddenness?
Yes.
Talk about it.
Basically, the idea that part of the gap that we experience here is a gap that in God's infinitude, we cannot fully grasp all that he is. There is a part of the divine life of God that is hidden from our view. I mean, you even see this a little bit in the story of Scripture with the veiled faces, with the Holy of Holies. There is a motif, a theme in Scripture that is clear that there are some things that we cannot gaze upon directly or immediately. And by immediately, I don't mean time. I'm in terms of like right now, I mean immediately in terms of no mediation. You think about Isaiah's reaction to being pulled up into the throne room of God. Isaiah's immediate reaction to that, one, there is divine hiddenness in that instance because he is not seeing all that God is in his unicity, so to speak, in his very being.
You're coming up with all kinds of words.
That's a new word. I'm going to look that up later and see if it's real. But for now, keep going.
It is. But we're not seeing it kind of without mediation. But even Isaiah's reaction to being in the presence is, I shouldn't be here. Right? Like, I got to get out of this place. So I do think that part of when we think about the incommunicable attributes of God, part of it is that there is a view, I would say, of God. There is an immediate view of God that is not accessible to us by design. Like, we cannot grasp or glimpse who he is in an unfiltered way, because it is not for us. If it's too bold to say, I think it would be accurate to say that it is not appropriate for us to see all that God is, all who God is, in an unmediated, immediate way. I don't think that so part of the gap between our comprehension of the incommunicable attributes of God is de facto, it's going to be there because he's the creator and we are creature, and it is part of the distinctiveness and distinction that must maintain even in a fellowship relationship between the creator and the creature. I don't think that it's not like when we get to heaven, all of this is just going to be, we're going to just see it all unfiltered. We're going to see it clearer, but it's not going to just be like, we get up there and it's like, oh, that's, even to use the language is inappropriate, but it's like, oh, that's what God the Father looks like. It's like, no, it's not going to be like that.
Well, and I would imagine you even came across this as you were in your sermon series on heaven. Like, if you think about the images that we see in Revelation of worship, they're not saying, oh, we get it now. Like, we understand him completely. They are still operating from a posture of he is so much more than we can ask or imagine, right? Like, he's so much more than that. The worship that they are expressing is that worship that is rooted in a God who was and is and always will be a transcendent God, a God who is, who's not like us. And so when you think about the incommunicable attributes, I'm going to run through a list of them just really quickly. Infinite, which we've been talking about, you know, he's not bound. Incomprehensible, he's not able to be fully understood, but he is able to be understood sufficiently for salvation, sanctification, everything we need. Self-existent, that means that no one gives him life. He is the origin of all life. Self-sufficient, no one provides for him. He provides for all. He doesn't need anything outside of himself to be sustained. Eternal, he's not bound by time. Immutable, he is not bound by the forces that lend us to change. In other words, he is unchanging. one of the ones most people are a little familiar with because we know about the imagery of him being a rock that we find in the scriptures. Omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, and sovereign. So those are that's obviously not a full list. That's a starting place to talk about these things. And so then if you think about what happens in the garden, I think it helps us begin to see how we were supposed to relate and how we now relate in a fallen world. Because if you think about what the serpent proposes to Eve when she sees the fruit, he says, God knows that on the day that you eat of it, you will become what? Like him.
Like God.
Which is a super weird thing for the serpent to say, because they already are like God. In Genesis 1, they were created in his image. And so whatever it is that the serpent is offering to Adam and Eve, it is a way of being like God for which they were not created.
Right. Mm-hmm. That's right.
And what is it? It's self-rule. Like probably the simplest way to describe what's going on in the garden, or one of the simplest ways, is to say he offers her self-determination, self-rule, which is something that only God has. And so the first invitation into rebellion is to say, I want to be like God in ways I was never meant to be. So then we begin to look around with an eye toward, what does God have that was not given to me that I want? And I think we're going to see that it's these things that are on the list.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. I want to, we just came out of 3 episodes diving deep on Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Are the incommunicable attributes true of all the persons of the Godhead? Is the Son of God omniscient? JT, is the Spirit of God, third person of the Godhead, infinite, self-existent, self-sufficient?
Yeah, yes to all of those things, because there's only one God. There aren't 3 gods, and God the... And even when we get to communicable attributes, we're not going to, because sometimes we can think about like, well, God the Father is wrathful and God the Son is merciful. Mm-hmm. And it's just not true. Every single attribute of the Godhead is true of each person of the Godhead, perfectly and simply true of all of them. And so you see, and that's, and again, there's some pastoral weightiness to this of like, when you think about the omniscience of, let's just say, for example, God the Holy Spirit. Paul elevates this for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for a group of people who are wanting to know God in deeper ways. He's like, if you want to know God, you need to have the Holy Spirit, because nobody can know a person's thoughts except that person himself. And you can know God because you're full of the Holy Spirit, and he can offer you a knowledge of God that is true. Again, not exhaustive and not infinite, but is a true knowledge of God. So be full of the Holy Spirit is his point here, because he's the only one who can offer. Mm-hmm. A knowledge of God through Christ. Mm-hmm. And so we want to make sure that, yes, we distinguish persons, but we don't distinguish between attributes in a person. Mm-hmm. All of the persons perfectly and equally share of each divine attribute.
And I would just add to that he is eternally these attributes. And so he does not become merciful at a certain point. The Godhead has always been all of these things.
Yeah, that's right.
And yes, we're just going to keep parlaying off each other. Mm-hmm. And it is always all of them. Mm-hmm. Like there's never a time mm-hmm. when God is being loving and not just. Mm-hmm. There's never a time when God is being just and not wrathful. Like he's not acting in one of them, which is a little hard for us as finite beings to understand because we have personalities mm-hmm. in a way that are finite and people experience them in finite ways. But the easiest example here is at the cross. At the cross is God being is God demonstrating his wrath at the cross?
Yes.
Is God demonstrating his love at the cross?
Yes.
Is he demonstrating mercy? Is he demonstrating mm-hmm. holiness? Is he demonstrating? Yes. So like all of these things are always true. And I think sometimes in our like spiritual lives where this, I think, has some pastoral payoff is we can think, I did not have my quiet time today. And the person in front of me at Starbucks, turned around and spilled their drink on me. God is punishing me. You know, we can like act as if like, you know, things that are happening in our lives is God demonstrating one attribute towards us. And that's not true. God always is being merciful to his people. He's always demonstrating justice in his people. So like God doesn't express his personality the same way that we do. He's just being God towards us always.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. Well, hopefully we had some measure of success in communicating what is incommunicable today. Next episode, we'll be talking about the communicable attributes of God. JT, have you written a book on the communicable attributes of God?
I have not written a book on the communicable
guys,
attributes of God.
Are you going to be this dumb the whole time? Now who am I calling dummies on
well,
air?
There we go.
Can you bleep that out, Brad?
Yeah, please. Yeah, that way the audience can just fill in the gap with what they think might have been said. You can find Knowing Faith on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. You can leave us a review. Drop a question in your review. When we get to our Q&A episode at the end of the season, we'd be happy to take it into consideration. Don't miss our sister podcast, Family Discipleship Podcast, and Confronting Christianity. In our next episode, we're going to be looking and discussing the communicable attributes of God. We hope you enjoyed the discussion. Grace and peace.